everybody say praise the Lord. Is he good to you? Absolutely. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. So somebody gave me, actually it was Mike, gave me a Far Side calendar for, I don't know, my birthday, Christmas, something, or because I'm his dad, I don't know. Or maybe it was pastor appreciation, that's what it was. I'll just claim that. Anyway, he's got kind of a little different sense of humor, which I kind of get. And, you know, it's clean, but it's a little different. You got to think about it sometimes. And so the one for this morning was, there was three rocket scientists standing around, and they had a rocket that was all kind of crumpled up, and they looked at each other and they said, let's face it, gentlemen, we're not rocket scientists after all. And I looked at that and I thought, well, speak for yourself. But then I got to thinking, you know, we're living in the rocket age, right? But we don't need rocket scientists because we don't need a rocket. Amen. We're leaving this dimension, moving into another one, but we're going on supernatural power. We don't need hydrazine or oxygen, liquid oxygen or hydrogen, and there's no danger involved. Amen. We are going to leave this realm. And yes, let's face it, we're not rocket scientists, but we don't need to be. As they say, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out, right? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's stand. But it doesn't hurt either. Christ, the living Word, the Word living in you. Part 4, Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? No man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Well, how do we know that? A search was made. Every living being that ever would live or did live or had lived, their lives were examined, and no one was found. Notice it, no man in heaven. They weren't looking for angels. They weren't looking for seraphims or cherubims or any other kind of a being. This was man's job. This was man's book. And so it would take a man to open it. But no man was found worthy. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loosen the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, recall that John is seeing symbols, and these symbols are representing something. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, which every one of them will be answered. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. As someone said here the other day, you know, we can't help it, the wrong teaching that we were raised up under. We can't help that. We can't help that, you know, there's people that are arguing pre-trib rapture, post-trib rapture, whether there's going to be a rapture. And You know, and there's all kinds of wrong teaching, but those things were cleared up in our day. But what we need to be is teachable. If we'll never listen, we can never be brought into a greater understanding, which all of us have been, by God's grace, been brought into a greater understanding. But so the argument was being made. We'll see. They're on the earth, so that shows that they're. That there was, you know, no tribulation or no rapture, because they're on the earth and not in heaven. And the argument was, you know, that we're going to go live in heaven. But heaven isn't our home. The earth is. Right? We are going to live here on the earth. We are going to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years, for a millennium, right? Then we are going to be taken off of the earth. The earth is going to be completely rejuvenated. And then we're going to live here throughout eternity as supernatural, natural beings. It all ties together perfectly, doesn't it? You have made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. We're acting as intercessors now. We aren't the intercessor, but we are standing in the gap for others. We're playing the part of a priest, and we will rule as kings during the millennium. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So it isn't us four and no more. Aren't you glad? Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." He's worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard I saying. So in other words, this wasn't quiet. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, the fivefold ministry said, Amen. That ain't nothing but the truth. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we return for the evening portion, we just ask that your blessings would once again be upon your word and be upon every heart, Lord, as we surrender to you, as we give ourselves away to you, as we surrender from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet and from the pulpit to the back door, our fervent desires for you to have the preeminence amongst us. And Lord, we'll know when you're having the preeminence amongst us, because there'll be people lining up to come in these doors. There won't be a one of us that'll want to miss a service. We won't want to miss being in your presence. We won't want to miss surrendering to you and seeing what it is that you will do. Now, Father, as we surrender to you tonight, we just ask that you'd have your way once again. Bless each and every heart. Minister to each and every heart according to their need. And we give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So we saw this morning that Paul spoke to an age that had drifted and therefore had never fully attained the place or the fullness of the word that had been spoken for the church. But the word has not and cannot return unto the Lord void. It will accomplish what it was sent out to do. It may not happen overnight. It's not bound by time. But when the word goes out, it's time released. When the word goes out, it will perform what it was sent out to do. And friends, you can count on the fact that there are a people that will fulfill the spoken word of promise for our day. And therefore, there must be a people that are brought back to the very same place that Paul identified that the first church was at in the beginning. And he clearly described it to us. They were dressed in wedding garments. They were dressed in garments that were pure. They were white. And Paul showed us this first church and where this first church had come to. And you and I are standing at the very same place that the first church was standing. We are standing at that very same place this evening. Somebody has to stand in the exact same place that the Ephesian or the Alpha church was at, but this time they must fully enter into the land. Not just take a partial redemption, but take the fullness. God will not fail, and God's word cannot fail. Somebody will believe this, and somebody will live this, and somebody will allow the word to have preeminence in their lives, and somebody will give birth to this promised word in this hour and will manifest this word. Nothing in this scientific age can compare with this glory and the glory that shall be yet revealed in us. So Paul was speaking in the book of Hebrews, as we read this morning, he was speaking about how there were better things in this new covenant, this New Testament covenant, than there were under the Old Testament covenant, which we know as the law. And it still amazes me, friends, that churches in our own movement, in our own day, that they can take this book, which is now open, and they can quote from it. And they can make quote books of the quotes. And yet many of them will take the people back into the shadows of this glorious new covenant, rather than taking them into this covenant that now is in plain view. Take people back to a works-based covenant rather than into a covenant of grace that takes us into the fullness of the promise. You're not getting into this by works. It'll be grace. And the bride cries out as the capstone descends, grace. Grace. It'll take a double portion of this grace to see us through. You see, no manner of works can produce a body change. Science is trying to achieve the body change through works, but this is entirely a supernatural work of faith. It's a supernatural work of God. It's already been spoken, and it will take place, and science won't have anything to do with it. Paul was trying to get the people of that lukewarm age to see a new and a better way that had been ushered in under this new covenant. And Paul showed them where the Old Testament covenant was actually foreshadowing the New Testament covenant. And he laid that out for us. And he was actually the first one to, the master teacher, to take that Old Testament and show us how it was foreshadowing the new, and show us the types and shadows. And here we are, friends, this evening. We're standing here today, and we say, sometimes we'll say, you know, those numbskulls back there, how in the world could they not see that Jesus, the Lamb of God, how could they not see that he's better than the woolly lamb that they brought by their works and that they had trusted in? How can they not see that this lamb is greater than that lamb? Amen. And that this lamb is the fulfillment of the shadow, which was that lamb. We look back at that, you know, hindsight's 20/20, as they say, perfect vision. We look back and we say, well, you know, this is just so obvious. How could they but see it, right? But Paul was dealing with the people who were going blind, and therefore the obvious was no longer obvious to them. Friends, one of the biggest signs of blindness of this age is that common sense is no longer common. I mean, some things that are just, you just go, duh. You think there's no reason why anybody'd have to explain this, but common sense is no longer common. You know, they'll have to write on a cup of coffee, caution, it's hot. And if they spill it on you, you might get burned. Duh. They write on gasoline, don't swallow. Oh, rats. I was just, you know, I wanted to gargle with it. Common sense is no longer common. So we look back and we say, this is so obvious. How could they miss it? But Paul's dealing with the people that were coming under a blindness that was God put on his own children so that the wild olive branch could be grafted in, the Gentiles. And Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 that the firstborn of this new covenant, which we know is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was so much better than the angels. And he obtained a much more excellent inheritance than the angels do. And he has a much more excellent name. So Paul is showing us that what is being ushered in is more, greater, better, more, greater, better, more. The Old Testament wasn't done away with like people want to do away with Pentecost and call it a bad name. The Old Testament was fulfilled, but it was foreshadowing something greater that was to come. So Paul is telling us he has a more excellent name than any other name that you've heard so far. So it's, once again, more, greater, better. But there's a blinding that was taking place at that time. And there's a blinding that's taking place in our day too, showing that there must be an open door. There must be a way of escape provided for us. Otherwise, lest I smite the earth with a curse. So we need a constant washing with the eye salve of the word in this hour. Or we too will begin. We will begin to count other things. We will begin to count other things as greater and more than this word of promise. Right? There's nothing greater than this word of promise. But if we take our eyes off of it, we will begin to call those other things greater. So Paul tells us that we are convinced of a better end for you. Speaking of a better priesthood than the Old Testament priesthood. Speaking of a better hope than the hope that they were under. Speaking of a better covenant. Is this a better covenant? The covenant of grace? Oh, absolutely, friends. Speaking of a better sacrifice, the Lamb of God himself. Speaking of a better future. Speaking of a better country. Speaking of a better resurrection than the resurrection that it, that was available at that time. So this blood of this covenant speaks of better things than the blood of Abel spoke of. You say the blood of Abel spoke? Yeah, yeah. Abel's blood had a voice. And it spoke. But this blood speaks also. And it speaks of better things. And it speaks of greater things. And it speaks of more things. It speaks of exceeding great and precious promises. Everything is better. Everything is greater. Everything is more than what was under the Old Testament covenant. So Israel, as we saw this morning, had come to their Kadesh Barnea. And then they aimed at the land, and then somewhere along the way, they began to relax. Not everybody. Joshua and Caleb never did. There were some from that first generation that never relaxed, but and there were some that died along the way that hadn't relaxed, but the movement in general began to relax, and they were no longer urgently pressing to go across the border that was 12 days away at its furthest point, or from Kadesh Barnea in particular. And as a result, most from that generation failed to cross over into the promised land. They didn't cross over, and they never walked in the inheritance, which was the whole reason of leaving Egypt. Likewise, the Gentile church aimed at the coming of the Lord and aimed at the body change and aimed at possessing the fullness of their inheritance, but it too has gone into wanderings, and the wanderings have taken place over seven ages. But the true church has now had their hearts turned back to that very same spot that the early church stood at, and it's our time to cross the border. It's our time to go all the way. It's our time to go the rest of the way. A Joshua commission is in effect to lead us and to place us in our land. Amen?
So in another sense, friends, we are standing at the very same place that Adam and Eve stood at, where the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, they both stood before them. Well, they both stand before us again today. Both trees have now come into the fullness of their maturity. We see that the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it spread forth its branches and all the way around the earth, and it is firmly rooted in this age, and it is bringing forth fruit after its own kind, identifying what kind of a tree that it is. But there's another tree also that has come to maturity, and it is also bringing forth fruit, and it is a bride tree. And this bride tree had been eaten down to its very roots, but a word had been spoken. And that word that had been spoken was, "I will restore, saith the Lord." All that the cankerworm and caterpillar and palmer worm, all that this insect in four different stages had eaten down, "I will restore, saith the Lord." So this tree, I'm not going to tell you that this tree is going to be restored. I'm going to tell you this evening, this tree has been restored. And we are now placed in the very same place that the first couple was standing at in the very beginning in that first garden. And we are making our choice as to which tree it is that we're going to partake of and feed off of. And the church says, yes. Now remember, only one of those trees possesses and offers to us eternal life to those that partake of it. The other one offers death, a life of death. From the Message Paradox, Brother Branham says, but we're promised, according to Revelation 10 and according to Malachi 4 and to St. Luke chapter 22, verse 17 and so forth, that there's got to come an Ephesians to this. There is promised it, friends. There must come an Ephesians that these sevenfold mysteries of the Word of God must be unfolded. And it is in the Laodicean age that this takes place. I believe that we're there, he says. This is in 1965, of course. So Brother Branham is telling us we're back at the same place that the Ephesian church stood at. He said there has to be another Ephesians. We have to come back to that very same place, right? He says, now you can't add nothing to the book or take nothing from it. Revelation 22:18 says so. Whosoever shall add one word or take one word, his part will be taken from the book of life. Now, we cannot add or take. So, therefore, we know that Luther could not get to it. Wesley and so forth, the Reformers, Knox, Finney, Calvin, and on down, so forth, they didn't get it all. But what they had was the gospel truth. But now, in the last days, we are given the understanding by the word that we are going to understand it, because it'll come an Ephesian age to it, and we're here. We have to come back to the very same place. So in order to get to where we are going to, we must first know where we are. You know, a map is only useful if you know where you're at on the map. If you pull over and say, "All right, give me the map, I'm lost, give me the map," the first thing that you need to know is, where am I at on the map? Because if you don't know where you're at on the map, it doesn't do any good to know where everything else is at. The map is useless. So that's why a messenger with vision had to be sent first. We already had the map, and the map is called the Bible. But we didn't know where we were in the journey. We didn't know where we were at on the map, and many still don't. And we also needed somebody to tell us what the symbols on the map represent. You know, if there's no legend and if there's no explanation of what the symbols are, how useful is that map? So one was sent first to tell us, okay, here's where you're at. You're at the end of the ages. Yep. right? There's going to be a rapture, but before there's a rapture, there's going to be at the time of the rapture, there's going to be a tribulation period for those that miss the rapture, a 3.5 year period of time, Daniel 70 weeks, and you know, it's all laying there in the scripture, it's all lined out for anybody that's interested in truth, they can find it. It's been shown to us in this day. So he told us, here's where you're at. And where you're at is at the very same place that the first church age was at before they left their first love. They were standing at the door of the coming of the Lord and at the unfolding of all the mysteries. Now, friends, you and I, we've come to the seventh seal at the end of the ages. And the seventh seal, there's so much that's under that seal. The seventh seal issues in the coming of the Lord because the seventh seal is the beginning of the ending of all things. It's the beginning of the ending. There can't be an ending to this or to that or to that or to this. There can't be the ending of the church ages except the seventh seal come open, because it's the beginning of the ending of all things. And it ends at the end of the millennium in the great white throne judgment, when those that are, the dead in Christ the second resurrection takes place, and some are sent to damnation, some are given white robes, and then death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Lucifer's cast into the lake of fire. Well, that'll be the closing out of the seventh seal. Time will be no more after that. Amen. We enter into eternity, you know. So the seventh seal issues in the coming of the Lord, because the seventh seal is the beginning of the ending of all things. It's the ushering in, the beginning of the ushering in of the millennium. And we know that it unfolds over time in parts, in many parts. So in order for the ages to come to an end, the seventh seal had to first be opened. So people that are waiting for the age to come to an end and then somebody to come back and open it, you got it kind of mixed up a little bit. The seventh seal has to be opened because the ending of the Gentile church age is, that's one of the things that's under the seventh seal. And the ending of the escort of death is also under the seventh seal, where death will no longer escort you. And God kept this secret from all of the other ages. There was to be seven Gentile ages that made up the Gentile dispensation. So God kept secret what it was that he was going to do until the last age comes to a close, at a time when it's too late for Satan to try and stop it. He can't do anything about it, friends. A strong angel then had to proclaim with a loud voice in our age, and it began in the early days of the seventh messenger's ministry. Early on, he said, someday the Lamb must come forth and loose those seals. A worthy one must come forth and take this book. Where is this one? The Lamb must take the book in this day. John declared, behold the Lamb. Well, this is a new direction. No one had preached it this way before, prior to John. No one could see that the Lamb had to take the book. Tell me who preached on it. Somebody had to take the book. But who? And what's with this book anyway? The messages of the previous ages, they didn't have an answer to this question. They didn't even try to deal with it. The ages before us, rightfully so, they were satisfied with the portion of the word that they had in their day, which was a partial word because they did not have the fullness of it. But the portion that they had that had been given to them was word. And they were under this partial word until, and would remain under this partial word until the time of the fullness had come And that's the age that you and I are living in. So they weren't looking for more than what they had, but they were content with the portion that had been given to them for their age, and God was in it. It was living word in their day. But it is in this last age, friends, that John asks, he asks the question, well, what about the book? And who can take the book? But many of those that were under the substitute, which is a partial word that we had throughout the ages, they couldn't go any further when the time of the fullness came. They clung to the portion that they had and to the misunderstandings and the false teaching. And when the loose ends were tied together, they couldn't accept it. They couldn't receive it. They couldn't go on to embrace God's provided way for this particular day. So when the fullness came, the substitute lamb, so to speak, was no longer in effect. That's why we can say that God is no longer dealing with the denominations, right? Because that which is perfect has come. Amen. So partial word has been done. That which is in part has been done away with. Amen. That which is in part, we had a partial word. Now we don't have a partial word. It's no longer that which is in part. We have the fullness of the word. So that's where the life is at. That's where the name is at. That's where the identification is at. So when something, it's no different than they had the shadow in the Old Testament of this woolly lamb, and this woolly lamb had to be offered, it had to be sacrificed, it had to be washed, and the priest had to take the blood to the high priest had to take it in behind the veil. God accepted that until something greater, something that was not in part any longer, something that wasn't partial, until the lamb that was slain, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed. Once the Lamb of God was offered and sacrificed, you couldn't bring a woolly lamb and expect God to... You understand? Once the fullness of the word came, that which is in part is done away with. So, John is told... So he asks the question, who's worthy? He asks the question about the book, and he's told, weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. And John actually sees that same lamb that was introduced by another John, by the name of, we refer to him as John the Baptist, the same one that declared, behold the Lamb of God that was slain, and who has taken away the sins of the world, that same one is here. And John saw that same one. The Lamb appears before him in this vision as he's on the Isle of Patmos, and he's coming from the midst of the throne, which is in heavenly places. But what we want to notice here is that the Lamb steps out in time, because everything, the whole work of redemption is done under time. Right? Because we're time creatures. It's all done under time. One day, time will be no more. But this is done under time. So the Lamb steps out in time at a certain time. So what does this mean to us tonight, friends? The church saw the guards that were around the throne, fivefold ministry, and the church heard the voice of many waters throughout the ages, but now... the Lamb steps forth, who was in the midst of the throne, and John didn't see him prior. The church ages didn't see the Lamb in the midst of the throne. They heard the voice of many waters. They saw the fivefold ministry, but now the Lamb steps forth. Amen? And it isn't a substitute Lamb. It is the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. So John the Baptist, he foreran the first coming and declared, behold the Lamb. But some that were following John They didn't follow this lamb that John pointed them to, but instead they continued to stay with John, and they held on to their old woolly substitute lamb. What a parallel to our day. You see, there are those that continue on supposedly to follow the messenger that would introduce the lamb in our day, rather than going on to follow the one that he introduced us to. They're still following the one that's going to introduce us, that has already introduced us. Behold the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. It's not worthy is the messenger, it's worthy is the Lamb. So, thou art worthy. That's the declaration that goes forth. That's the emphasis. Look, here he is. Behold the Lamb. Friends, if there's an opening of a book, there also must be a declaration. Behold the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. And you can't say that if the Lamb is not here. Look, there he is. Do you see him? He's standing right there. He's the presence of God is in our midst. And when you see him in your day, in this hour, when he reveals himself to you, you begin to sing a new song. And you begin to declare, worthy is the Lamb. Thou art worthy, O Lord. When that book comes open to you and you find your name in that book, you begin to cry out, worthy is the Lamb. If it wasn't for the Lamb, you never would have been able to look into that book. The book never would have been opened. You would never be able to walk in the fullness of your inheritance. So when you see him, you sing a new song. There's at least one more song you're going to sing. And you declare, worthy is the Lamb, thou art worthy. And you declare by faith that he is the worthy one. You believe that. You're declaring that. It's not because somebody told you. It's not because the church says so. It's not because the messenger says so. Those things are all fine and wonderful. But you're the one that's making that declaration, because he's made it real to you. So the question is, can you recognize his presence? Those that followed the forerunning messenger, they're supposed to then follow the one that he's forerunning. They're supposed to then follow the one that he's pointing you to. That's the whole point of sending a messenger, isn't it not? But some fail to see who's standing before them in plain view. And therefore, they're looking for the messenger to come back to do what's already been done. They don't see it as being done because they missed the presence of God was unrecognized. They never saw who the Messiah was. They never saw the living word in their day. Instead, they formed doctrines. They formed camps. They followed men. They formed cliques. They formed clans that were centered on personalities, that was centered on man. They never saw the Messiah. So instead, they looked for another and another and another, never producing faith in their life. You know, I understand that there's a church that's now went beyond the messenger in our day. And where do you go from there? We're supposed to follow you now? We saw what the vindication of the messenger. Where's your vindication? Blindness. It shows the blindness of this age. So if you don't see the Messiah and you don't come into a union with him in this hour, if you can't say this evening, behold the Lamb, when the Lamb puts himself before you, right? I understand that it's, you know, it's in his time and season that he reveals himself to us. So just because somebody hasn't seen that yet doesn't mean they won't. But when it's been unveiled before you and you fail to recognize it, well, what's next? Amen. But on the other hand, friends, when you come face to face with the person of the word, not a doctrine, not something to argue over or fuss with, but when you come face to face with the person of the word and you see him standing before you with an open book in his hand that you are then commanded to go and take from his hand and eat, you see things that are here. You see things that are declared in this open book. You see that healing is here. We're not looking for healing. It's here. You see that every promise of the word is here and it's available. You see that the kingdom of God is here in all of its power, and where he is are all of these things. So when your eyes are opened and you see the living word walking amongst us in the camp and you hear the shout of the king in the camp, you quit looking elsewhere. You quit going from here to there. You quit following after man. You quit looking for a super church, and you turn your eyes instead upon Jesus. You turn your eyes upon Jesus. You look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, when a sister meets the love of her life, her eyes turn. She's no longer looking out in the world for him. She's no longer going like this. Where's he at every social gathering? Who's that? Who's this? Right? I'm not picking on you, sisters. It's natural. It's in your nature to do that. It's a good thing. Who's that guy over there? I don't know him. You know, can you tell me a little bit about him? Why would they do that? Why would they say that? Because they're looking. Right? Oh, they shouldn't be doing that. Well, yeah, they should. Right? It'll come at the right time, and it's not something that you force, but you are looking. You're looking for the love of your life, right? So when a sister finally meets the love of her life, her eyes turn. She's no longer looking out there. She's not looking out into the world for him any longer, because she sees him standing before her, and her eyes are now only on him. She's not looking at anybody else. But if you haven't found him yet, you're going to listen when they say, "Lo, Christ is here. Lo, he's there. Oh, you got to be at this church or that church." And, you know, people get talked into. And that's why we don't talk people into coming to a church. If somebody can talk you into it, somebody can talk you out of it, right? And one of the things that that's done so much of the time is somebody will get talked into going somewhere. And then pretty soon, you know, there ain't no better church than that. And the church that you came from, everybody needs to leave that church now and come be a part of this one, right? So you need to be on guard. You need to recognize that if you have found the love of your life, listen, friends, there may be a perfect church up in Chivac, Alaska. And if any of my Chivac friends, I say that in love. I love you guys to death. And that may be the perfect church, right? It may be a tremendous church. My good friend and blessed fellow minister, Brother Andrew Boy Scout, is pastor there. And I believe that he's a God-called man, and God called him to do that. But I've found the love of my life, right? So I don't need to go anywhere else, because he's made himself real to me. So when people say, "Lo, he's here," and "Lo, he's there," I ain't listening. He's wherever I'm at. We're told that many false Christs shall arise. Let's read that. Matthew 24, verse 21. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Now, Jesus has asked three questions, and, you know, we don't have time to go through this, but if anybody's listening that's worrying about pre-trib, post-trib, whatever, they're asking him, what will be the signs of the end? And, you know, there's three direct questions that they're asked, and he answers it, those three questions. And there's also the seven seals that are mentioned in these scriptures. He says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. So this is the time of the great tribulation. This is what is spoken of. I will send you, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Same thing that Jesus is talking about. And he shall turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, the fathers to the children, lest I smite the earth with a curse. We know it was a dual prophecy. We know that John the Baptist fulfilled the first part of that. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Except you be as a little child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom. And then in the end time, the spirit of Elijah was to come again and restore and to turn our hearts back to the original faith of the Pentecostal fathers, the apostolic fathers, to the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And so, lest I smite the earth with a curse, right? So we know that and tribulation is a result of rejection. And there can't be tribulation except there first be a rejection. The Jews are still going through their tribulation for rejecting the Messiah. But that tribulation period will be over at some point, right? And he will make himself known to the little Benjamin group after the bride is taken from the earth. So he says, and except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, pack up and move. And join in on it. And say, oh, yeah, it's over there. Right. And we're preaching on the blood moons. Until we're not. And then we won't even... I was speaking a while back. The Lord uses me this way. And I guess that's why I don't get invited to a whole lot of places anymore. The Lord uses me to deal with things that are taking place. And I don't know that they're taking place. If I did, I wouldn't have said it. Right? I couldn't imagine that anybody would be following that blood moon nonsense. And I said, isn't it kind of funny that, people run off on a limb? Well, you got to believe this. And, they sell their homes and they got to run off to Smithsonian because they want to do this before September when the rapture is going to occur and all this other kind of nonsense. And then when it doesn't happen, they don't repent of it. They just move right on and follow after something else. I didn't realize when I said that that's what had just taken place. Oh, well. Just man up. If you're wrong, you're wrong. You got influence, you're influenced. We're not looking for another sign. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ, false anointed ones. So the anointing is genuine, but the person is false. And false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. But the elect cannot be deceived. Behold, I told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in secret chambers. Don't believe it. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth or appears even unto the west, so shall also the coming or the presence or the arrival or the advent of the Son of Man be. He's here. Just as this was prophesied. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. The carcass is the word. That's the fresh kill that we're feeding on. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Wherever the carcass is, there will be eagles gathered together. We're living in the eagle age under an eagle anointing, and the eagles are having a holy convocation. Did you know that that's what a gathering of eagles, a gathering of crows is called?
Murder.
Isn't that awful? And it sure seems like it. Don't they seem like murder and bloody and nasty and mean and whatever? So a gathering of crows is called a murder of crows. A gathering of eagles is called a holy convocation. Isn't that wonderful? So it doesn't say wherever the eagles are gathered together, there will be the carcass, right? That's something that we do. Well, let's just get together, and that means the carcass will be there. No. I don't know you from Adam, but there's the carcass. And I see it, Brother Henry, and I go to fly, and I begin to partake of it. And guess what? Brother Henry flies in. He says, oh, I see it too.
Amen.
Right? And then this brother flies in. Oh, I see it too. And this brother said, don't leave me out. There's room for me. Why are they there? Because they're eagles. And they're there because there's a carcass. If it would have been vomit, none of us would have been there. If it would have been dogma, none of us would have been there. But we're gathered there because we're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. If you're listening, don't write this off. There's so much more. And we're not being arrogant. I didn't know it until it was revealed to me. And it all ties together. The message, the anointed ones at the end time. Now, I want you to know this is sure. And you that listen to this tape, you might have thought today that I was trying to say that about myself. Being that I was packing this message, I have no more to do with it than nothing. No more than just a voice. And my voice, even against my better judgment, I wanted to be a trapper. But it's the will of my Father that I declare to do and am determined to do. I wasn't the one that appeared down on the river. I was only standing there when he appeared. I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells things that happens as perfect as they are. The word comes to the prophet. I'm only one that's near when he does it. I was only a voice that he used to say it. It wasn't what I knew. It's what I just surrendered myself to that he spoke through. It isn't me. It wasn't the seventh angel. Oh, no. It was the manifestation of the Son of Man. Christ the Word. It wasn't the angel, his message. It was the mystery that God unfolded. It's not a man. It's God. The angel was not the Son of Man. You'd think that would close it, right? Well, he didn't really mean that. Well, then don't follow him then, if he's lying to you. The angel was not the Son of Man. He was the messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. He's the one that you're feeding on. And the church says, you're not feeding on a man. His words will fail. But you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. We're feasting upon the word, the body word. If you haven't fed fully on every word to give yourself strength to fly above all these denominations and things of the world, will you at this time do it while we pray, he says. So we see that John was transported in time to see our day and our message. And he's looking in our day for a worthy one to take the book, to open it, and to reveal the contents of it to us, and then to place it back into our hands. When I say us, I'm talking about man. We know that when the fall took place in the first garden, the book went back into the hands of the original owner, Spirit God. No man has seen God at any time. But the book was written, and it was given to man because it's man's book. So it went back into the hands of the original owner. God doesn't need the book. What's in the book is some of his thoughts, right? Some of his attributes. He didn't need the book. So why did he take it back? Well, he held on to it for safekeeping until he could perform the work of redemption himself and then place the book back into the hands of man. And this book is the book of redemption. It contains the name of every son and daughter of God, and it declares what our inheritance is. And it is the authority that we need to take possession of all that the book declares belongs to us. And the title deed signifies ownership. If you have that title deed, you own it. So as a born-again son of God that now has this open book before me, guess what? I can do whatever I want to do. Well, that was kind of weak. How about the rest of you? I can do whatever I want to do as a redeemed son of God. Sure. And what I want to do shows that I'm a son of God. Because I don't want to do the things that I used to want to do. I want to do things that sons of God want to do. So where we left off this morning, well, we left off at a lot of places, but is showing you that we must come face to face with the Messiah in this hour. And he's here. In living Amen. Word form. Yes. And he's doing just what he said he would do. And he's having preeminence in a body. Amen. He is tabernacling himself in a body of flesh. And he's the head, and the body is a many-membered body. And he's having the preeminence. The word is having the preeminence in a body, in quickened word form. And friends, when you know that the Word is here, you know that the Holy Spirit is here, you know that healing is here, you know that deliverance is here, you know that the great I Am is here. The Lamb of God is here. And it's the same person of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. But the Lamb shows that he is still in his kinsman redeemer role at this time, because we know that there's three portions that make up the entire work of redemption. The first portion is the purchasing portion, someone that's worthy paying the price that you couldn't pay, paying the price for sin, setting you free from it, purchasing you from that evil one that you had become a slave to. Because of sin. The second portion of it is him interceding on our behalf throughout the ages as our high priest, sprinkling the blood over each name as it comes forth. But then the final portion is when he comes to claim that which he has interceded for and purchased. And we see that whole story worked out perfectly, or typed out perfectly, in the story of Ruth, or in the book of Ruth. So it's the same one. But he's not doing a saving work. He's already saved you. He's not going to do that again. He's not going to die for you again. He went once, and it was once was enough. Right? But he is here, and he is doing a work. But he's doing that final part of the work, the claiming work. He told Ruth, you rest while I go to, before the city elders at the... the city gates before the 420 elders, if you will. And I go and I intercede on your behalf. And then I do the claiming work for you. And then I'll come back for you. So we read in Revelation chapter 5 this morning that a strong angel proclaimed with a loud voice, "Who is worthy? Where is that Lamb? Where is that worthy one?" The seventh messenger was looking for this one from the very earliest part of his ministry. He was asking the question, where is this one who can open the book and loose the seals? And there have been, friends, there have been many, many, countless over the ages. There's been countless messages on the work of the kinsman redeemer, about when he was born a virgin, about when he lived with us, about when he died for us to take away the sins of the world. And then, of course, about when he rose again. Wonderful, tremendous, heartening messages, essential messages, needful messages. And just as that work that he did on the cross was needful. How many believes that was needful? Amen. Well, so are the messages that have been preached about that that marvelous first work of redemption. But Show me where in times past that someone has preached on where's the worthy one that can take the book and loose the seals.
Right.
Show me.
Right.
Show me where it's ever been preached.
Right.
Wouldn't it be important to be preached?
Yes.
Isn't it in the Word?
Yes.
Doesn't it have to be fulfilled? In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. When the seventh angel begins to sound. Listen, friends. We just read to you where Luther never one time asked, where is the Lamb that can open this book? Why? None of his business at that time. Wasn't his message. It wasn't supposed to take place in his day. Wesley never asked this question. Oh, he preached on some marvelous things. Lived a life that was, you know, a tremendous life. A great God-called man. Pentecost wasn't looking for the third work of redemption to be fulfilled either. They were looking for the restoration of the gifts. Now, don't get nervous here tonight. But let me tell you, even Paul never preached a message on this necessary and awesome third work of redemption. If you think he did, show me where he did. John wrote in symbol form what he saw, but he was told this part of the book remains closed. Don't write what you just heard. Put symbols down instead. Because this part is reserved for the end time. It must be closed up until the time of the end. Same thing that Daniel spoke of. So that means that there would come a time when somebody would begin to ask the question, what about that book? There'd come a time when that would be something to be discussed. What about the book? Who can take it? Who's worthy? And when that would begin to be asked, the thought would come out that all is lost if this book is not opened. If this does not come back into the hands of men, there won't be a resurrection. Death cannot be put completely under the feet of the body if this book doesn't come open. And then taking it a step further, Brother Juan, okay, who's worthy to open the book? Okay, who's worthy to take the book once it's opened? Because notice, no one was worthy to take the book or to even look upon it. So don't miss this, friends. The time would come when somebody would ask this important question, who is worthy? This is, friends, that's what took place with Ruth and Naomi. Somebody had to come forth that was worthy, and it was Boaz. That was worthy, that was willing, that was a near kinsman. He had to be able, he had to be willing, and he had to be able to afford it. Satan had a right for redemption claims on you. But he didn't do it because it would mar his inheritance, just as we saw in the story of Ruth and Boaz. Who is worthy? But even if a worthy one is found and the book comes open, now what? Who can take the book? Who can take the open book and look upon it? So the focus expands at some point when we realize there's more to the purchasing work than was previously recognized by the church. Now, friends, this is where people get hung up many times. It doesn't do away with or in any way minimize the first work of redemption, which is Christ dying on the cross, being born of a virgin, lifting up his life. We should, and we still will, talk about it, and we will rejoice in it. And there is no doubt in my mind that there are still some that need to come to the recognition of this first great work and receive it unto themselves. But the work has been expanded in this day. Greater, more. It's been expanded to include a further and final part of redemption. And this further and final part of redemption, this is the part where people get hung up, but I'll just say it anyway. It's just as important and just as vital as the first part. Because there was no point for him to die for you if he can't come and claim you. You say, well, Brother Baker, which part is more important? I ain't going to answer that stupid question. That would be like you saying, well, I'm going to go into the business of restoring vehicles, right? I want to be an automobile restorer. And I want to restore it to the place where it would be considered a collector's item. It would be something that's very valuable. So then I could ask you, which part of this restoration process is most important? Is it the salvaging of the vehicle from the wrecking yard, the junk heap, or from the barn where it's being stored? Is that the most important part? Or is it the sanctifying of it, the cleaning up of it? Or is it the full restoration to its original condition? Which part is more important? Let me ask you, what part can you do without? So the third work is a further work of the Lamb. And it takes all three parts. So he pays the price to purchase us, to set us free from sin. He intercedes for us. People say, I just want to talk about Calvary and just talk about Jesus and talk about that first work. I understand why you want to focus on that, because you don't see what else he's doing. If I couldn't see what else he was doing, I'd want to just cling to the only thing that I could see as well. But he's doing something right now. And I'm not doing away with that or minimizing that. That part is necessary, but it's done. He's not doing that work. He did that work. But he's doing something in our day. So this third work is a further work of the Lamb. He pays the price to purchase us. He sets us free from sin. He intercedes on our behalf. But then he claims us from amongst the denominations. And he comes back for you. And he catches you away as a thief would in the night. And then he pours out his wrath on those that plagued you and plagued others. And the foolish virgin will go through a period of a tribulation period because she was foolish. She did not get the oil. She did not recognize the word in her day. And so she's going to seal her testimony with her blood. But she will be, there's life that will be given to her. And then my kinsman redeemer at that time, he becomes my avenger. Now, friends, I'm not wishing vengeance. I am wishing vengeance on my enemy, and my enemy is the devil. It's not flesh and blood. So, I want to put the devil and his angels on notice tonight. My avenger is on your trail. Amen? And he will deal with you shortly. Your time is numbered. Your days are numbered. Your time is limited. And every tormentor is going to be put in their place. And guess what, friends? They're going to be put in their place, and they're going to have to watch as man comes back into his position, into his place, And then as man is ruling and reigning on this earth for 1,000 years, because God's rest was interrupted, that one day, that day you eat thereof is the day that you die. And Peter tells us that I would have you know that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So no man lived 1,000 years. Methuselah lived 969 years. So nobody lived a full day. That day you eat thereof, that day you die. But the millennium, we're going to live a full 1,000 years, showing that redemption is complete. That man has been restored and he's back in his rightful position and he's ruling and reigning on the earth. Oh, friends, as we were speaking about this morning, the command was given in the garden to do two things. One, be fruitful and multiply, restock the earth. And the second thing was to have the preeminence here on the earth, right? To rule and reign here on the earth. So the first part's being fulfilled now. It's being fulfilled under this new covenant. The names that are on that book are coming forth, and the blood is being sprinkled over each name, and each son or daughter is being born again by the Spirit of God. But when the last one comes in, then we go to the wedding supper, then we come for 3.5 years, then we come back here to the earth, and we rule and reign for 1,000 years doing that other part, having the preeminence here on the earth. Amen. Are you with me?
Amen.
You realize that other people are listening, right? So, well, it won't hurt you to hear things again anyway, right? And for some of you, you maybe never heard it. I don't know what you've heard and what you haven't, so. I don't like to leave anybody kind of hanging out there, you know? Because the devil will play with those thoughts. Well, how come he didn't explain this or that? Because we would never leave the pulpit if we explained everything, right? But we try and do as best we can.
Sure.
So if we read all of Paul's writings, we can't find any place where he says, "Where is this worthy one who can take the book?" Now, I'm not here to, I'm not telling you whether Paul knew about this or not, or it's just that Paul didn't, he didn't say that.
Right.
He wasn't supposed to.
Right.
It wasn't time.
Right.
The insistent cry came forth in our day.
Amen.
And it became the passion of the one that was sent in this hour to see that worthy lamb. And to see that worthy lamb breaking the seals. And you and I have come to the place where the silence has been broken. So looking at the seventh seal, as Jesus spoke on it in Matthew 24, here's what he said about it. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Spirit God, in other words. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Right? So he's telling us about the coming of the Lord. But he's telling us nobody knows when it's going to happen. He didn't know himself at that time. It wasn't until after he left the earth, because it wasn't revealed to him. And Jesus is speaking of the seventh seal. And this has been kept a secret. But it was not intended to be kept a secret forever. And when God reveals a secret, it's no longer complicated. It's no longer a mystery, I should say. Right? And then you say, "I see it. There's no way I can't see it. Why couldn't I see it before?" Because he didn't show it to you. It was kept a secret. So every age went down with the expectation that they would be raptured. None of them knew just exactly when he was going to come. But they were expecting to be raptured. And guess what? When they come up, they'll come up with the same expectation of being raptured. They did not die in unbelief. They died in faith, believing. But Satan would have done great damage had he have known the day and the hour and what all had been sealed up until the time of the end. Friends, that first church age was already relaxing without knowing when he would come. Imagine what they would have done if they would have known, well, he's not going to come for another 2,000 years.
He said, oh, I wouldn't relax. Come on, shame the devil. It's human nature. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you started on your term paper the day that it was assigned? How many started on it the night before it was due? I don't know how Mike pulled it off, but man, he came up with some doozies. He burned the midnight oil. I don't know how he developed the skills to do the movie and the this and the that and the other, but he somehow pulled it out. I wouldn't advise you to do that. Where did he get that? From me. Why do today what you can do tomorrow? I know that isn't scriptural, but at least I'm honest. But I don't know if he's coming tonight, right? And since I don't know that, I can't put it off. I have to be ready. Now. I have to be ready all the time. Acts 1:6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now the disciples were under the blinding of that age, and they didn't know yet where they were at. They would find out. They would be shown. Verse 7, and he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus is telling him, you know, I do want you to look for a coming, but not for the one that you're looking for right now. I want you to look for my coming in the form of the Holy Ghost and power. Because I'm going to come that way. And we must look for that coming. But then that puts us in line for this coming in our day, which has been promised. So going back to our thought, if you could still stay with me, and I don't want to keep you too much longer, but if you could stay with me where we started this morning, remember Paul said, we've come to Mount Zion, right? We know that Paul taught correct water baptism. He taught the correctness of the Godhead. He taught the correctness of no eternal hell. And he taught the correctness of the infilling of the Holy Ghost and the mystery of the rapture and the mystery of iniquity that was already working amongst them. And they were standing at the brink. They were standing at the door, and they were waiting in expectancy for the coming of the Lord. Literally waiting for him to come. And in Hebrews chapter 12, Paul looks back at all that went before them, which we know as the great heroes of the faith, as they're termed. And he says, you know, kind of as he's describing these other great heroes of the faith, they're in the grandstand, if you will. The spirits of just men made perfect. But they cannot be made perfect without you and I. And when he said, we, which are alive and remain, I don't believe that he knew that there were going to be seven ages. That he was speaking of you and I being part of. Actually, when he said, we, which are alive and remain, I don't believe that he knew that he was speaking of Oscar and me. You can be part of that too, but right, bud? You and me. Paul spoke of, he called my name. He said, we which are alive and remain. Sorry, Paul, this isn't you. It's me. I don't believe he knew that. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said we. He would have said those. They. But he said we. So I guess my name's we. I'm Chinese. I did the DNA thing and didn't know my roots went to China.
This word is time released. It was prophecy. Word comes to a prophet. But God doesn't always reveal everything to his prophet. Even though the word comes to the prophet. Now, I don't want to, you know, we can get hung up on whether Paul knew or whether he didn't know. He didn't preach on it. He didn't preach on seven church ages. He didn't say, hey, guys, relax, because there's, you know, thousands, millions that are going to come in after us. It ain't going to happen in our day. He didn't preach that. He said, be ready. Run your race. Press. Press towards the mark. Look for his coming. It is said of John, you know, what is it to you if he tarries till I come, right? Well, and they totally misinterpreted that, what Jesus was saying. And an ism sprung up amongst them, right? And so everybody kept their eyes on John. They thought, you know, the Lord's got to come. John's still here. If John starts to, you know, falter, we know they're coming. So, you know, I can miss a few services because John looks pretty healthy. You know? But I'm just going to keep my eye on him. You know, if he starts to limp or whatever, I might hang around a little bit because he's going to see him when he comes. So an ism had sprung up over that. And the Lord was speaking about, first of all, he was going to show him his coming day on the Isle of Patmos. But also he took him up on the mountain called Transfiguration and showed him transformed into his coming day also. So John saw the coming of the Lord. So God had to pull John away to an island. I wonder what everybody was thinking then, you know, because, you know, John's going to see the coming of the Lord, but now he's on an island. How do we know he's still breathing? How do we know the rapture hasn't happened already? And John's dead. And John saw the coming of the Lord, and we missed it. You could just imagine all the... There's too much thinking that goes on. Not enough listening. So God had to pull John away to the island of Patmos so that John could get some peace. And so that John could see things that are to be. Friends, the enemy doesn't see that he's merely he's a tool in the hands of God. That's all he is. He can't do anything that God doesn't allow. And whatever he does is for our perfection. Satan actually raised the first deliverer in the Exodus, right? He raised Moses. And he's raising the last deliverer too in his own version of Eden. He's just a tool in God's hands. So John begins to see symbols as they're being revealed to him. And he writes these symbols down. He doesn't know that it's seven ages and over 2,000 years. He sees seven churches of Asia, symbols, and he writes what he sees. Amen? And we know that a city symbolizes a woman. So the seven cities of Asia are the seven churches or the bride members that make up the church over seven ages. And John sees seven stars in his hand, and he sees a woolly lamb that's representing something. And John doesn't recognize that he himself is also a symbol in those visions and that he's representing something. And the 24 elders are representing something. They're representing a people. And the book of Revelations, we know that it's a mysterious book. It's supposed to be. It was written that way on purpose. We know that the entire Bible is a book of mysteries. We don't know initially who the villain is in this story right away when we were in the book of Genesis and the book just begins to start open. We don't know who the heroes are going to be in this great drama. It's not until we get to the end of the book that the mysteries are made known. And like any good mystery, when the mystery is made known, it's not more mysterious. But the reader says, aha. And some of us say, I knew it. That was bravely spoken. Why didn't you say it before then? I knew it. It all becomes clear at the end of the story. So John sees the Lamb who gets this questioned title book from the eternities. And John watches the symbols under these seals. And the final revelation, the last mystery that's needed, it's uttered. John hears it. But guess what? It's written and symbolized as seven thunders. John did not hear seven thunders. John heard a voice utter seven times. But he was told, don't write what you heard. So that's why it's seven thunders. A thunder, you can't make out any intelligence. It's noise. So John gets it. And they are that close to rapturing faith in John's day. John hears it, friends. Okay, let me say it again. John heard what you're hearing. And when you heard it, it wasn't noise. But John was forbidden to talk about it, to write about it. And he was trusted to not do that. But he heard it. So how close were they to rapturing faith? John heard what you're hearing. How close were they, Augie, to rapturing faith? All he had to do was talk about it. And what would it have done? What does the word do when it's sent? It does what it was sent to do. If John would have taught on it, they would have had rapturing faith. Because that's what produces the rapturing faith. If that's what it was sent to do, that's what it will do, and that's what it would have done. But thank you, Brother John, for being faithful. Because I wouldn't be here. This would have been over 2,000 years ago, and I wouldn't even have been born. John doesn't hear thunder. He hears. Excuse me. Friends, it's in the Word. It has to be in the Word. Because you can't add to or take away. So John put symbols in the Word. And another prophet came along and said, oh, I know why John did that. I know what that symbol means. This is what this one means. Nope, that's not a rest stop. You haven't arrived. It's not a picnic table. Keep going. What John heard is what you're hearing. Why wasn't John raptured? Guess what? He was. He saw our day. He came into our day. Saw our day. Oh God. What he heard wasn't complicated. But what he heard was necessary. But it was so important that it had to be sealed up until the time of the end. Because God's enemy would have done great damage. So John gets it, and they're that close to a rapture. He doesn't hear thunder. He hears the voice of God because that's what the thunder represents. Remember, John was on top of a mountain with Peter and James, and Moses and Elijah appeared, and Jesus was transformed into his coming day. And John heard a voice, and he clearly heard what that voice said. This is my beloved son, hear ye him. The people at the bottom of the mountain heard thunder. But John heard a voice. But the Lord says to John, John, this must be in the Bible. But I want you to leave it in symbol form. Don't you explain it. See why the prophet was so nervous about the third pole? About explaining it? Said, you explain this, you explain that, it caused this impersonation, that impersonation. Don't you explain it. Preach it, teach it. But he'll explain it. He'll reveal it. If you're spiritual, you'll catch it. John, it's not yet time for this to be revealed. But write it. Because the time will come. When somebody's going to ask this question. Revelation 10:1, very familiar. We'll pull over here in just a moment. And I saw another mighty angel, this is Christ, come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. This is the same covenant angel that appeared in the form of a cloud over Israel. A pillar by night and a cloud by day. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was upon his head. We know a rainbow is made up of seven colors, the sevenfold personage of the Lord. And a rainbow represents a covenant. So this is the covenant angel, or the angel of his own covenant, the New Testament covenant. And his face were as it were the sun, and feet as pillars of fire. Licks of fire made up his feet. On the day of Pentecost, licks of fire rested upon each one that made up his body. He had in his hand a little open book. This is the same book that was closed, but now a worthy one was found to open the book. And now he's descending. Behold, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God shall sound. He had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. This is the supernatural element of each church age messenger's message that had not been revealed. It remained despite the mystery. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. Yeah, he was going to tell you just exactly what you've been told. Yeah. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, John, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered. Don't write them. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. So it's the beginning of the ending of time. It's the beginning of the ending of all things. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, when he shall begin to sound, and the messenger's message comes at the end of his age, the mystery of God should be finished as he had declared to his servants the prophets. So it would have to be the word, because what he's declared to his servants the prophets is the word. But the mystery of it would be finished. And we know that you are part of that mystery. You are what is being revealed. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. But you are the bride. You are the mystery of Christ being revealed in this hour, in this age. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and John is typing the bride, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Wait a minute, I thought nobody could look at it. Nobody could open it. Nobody could look at it. But now a worthy one came and opened it, and now I'm being told, take it and look at it. Go take it from the hand of this angel. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. Now, friends, you're not going to do that if you don't know it belongs to you. Give me the title deed. Give me my inheritance. Give me what shows me that this belongs to me. That has been redeemed, that I've been put back into speaking conditions, that I have the authority to do this. Give me the word that shows me that I can do this. Give me my inheritance. Give me the book so I can find my name in there. And he said unto me, I'm not going to give it to you. You need to take it. Oh, I love this. What do people do with things that are given to them? Hey, God bless you. Glad you're here. You okay? What do people do with things that are given to them? They don't appreciate it. Right? I had a little attitude towards my brother when this message was coming across my path, and I'd call him up on Friday nights to play around a little bit and searching, and he knew I was searching, and he was careful at that time, and it was the tender hand of Jehovah, because if he would have tried to push it on me, I would have went the other direction, because I'd had things pushed on me my whole life, and I could see the direction, that I could see the substance that was behind what people are trying to push. And so I wouldn't be nasty. I wouldn't be confrontational. I'd just be, what do they call it? Passive aggressive. You know, I'd just nod my head and say hi and whatever, and just go my own way. Right. I don't need to fuss with you. You know, if you got some wacko something or other, well, I don't have to argue with you. Have a nice day. My brother wasn't taking that approach. He was making me draw it out of him. Right. And then he told me, he says, you know, there's recordings of this ministry that I've been telling you about, and you can listen to it yourself. And I said, oh, yeah? Well, how would I do that? Oh, well, there's a place where they make these tapes, you know, where this guy came from, and you know, they're printing books, and they're making these recordings. You can write to them and ask them to send it to you. And, you know, I got a little bit of an attitude, Brother John. I'll just be honest. Right? I thought, well, why don't you just send it to me? Right? Why do I have to jump through all these hoops? You've been listening to it. You probably got one of those tapes. Why are you telling me that I got to, you know, who do I write to and who do I talk to? Right? But you know what? That was the tender hand of Jehovah. Because I had to take it myself. I had to do this. I had to reach out and spend my hard-earned money that we couldn't afford. Right? You better bet it meant something to me. Because I was making the effort. How hard is it to give somebody a flyer? How hard is it to even give them a Bible? A Bible's almost free. Right? In fact, you can go to the Gideons and they'll give you free Bibles that you can then give to somebody else. So you're not doing anything. How hard is it to take something that's free?
I know I'm belaboring this, but it's written this way for a reason. He's not going to come to you, "Oh, would you like me to give you this book?" Is that how it came to you? Is that how Christ revealed himself to you? Did he reveal himself to you because he came and begged you to let him explain himself to you? And to give you that book? Is that how it happened? No, you had to go to him and you had to recognize, you know what? I want to find out if I'm in there. Let me see that book. Remember that angel the prophet in the Old Testament wrestled with, that ended up having a limp afterwards? He wrestled with that angel until the breaking of the day. And he wanted to know if his name was in a book. He wanted to know if that inheritance belonged to him. And he wrestled and wrestled and struggled and wouldn't let go until that angel found his name in that book and pronounced to him, "Yes, you're in that book." "I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the book." You say, "Brother Baker, that sounds a little bit like an attitude to me." You're going to go to Christ and say, "Give me that book." Why not? Ruth went to Boaz and said, "Buy me." Yeah. Now, the only way that Ruth would say to Boaz, "Buy me," was the only way that she could say that was because she had been schooled by the Old Testament, Naomi, her mother-in-law, and she had been schooled to show, "This is your kinsman redeemer, and he's obligated." Oh, friends, when you catch that, when that story of the kinsman redeemer breaks on you and you find out Jesus is obligated, not only is he a near kinsman, but he's obligated to buy you. But you have to initiate redemption. You actually initiate it. Ruth had to go to Boaz and say, "Buy me." Boaz didn't come to her. She had to go to him. The other women that were gleaning in the field, they never did it. And they called her a fanatic. And they said, "She's crazy and she's this and she's that." But she went to him and says, "You know what? You're my near kinsman. Buy me." And what was his response? "I won't rest until this is done. But I want you to rest while I work this final work of redemption." She started out just being happy to be saved. She started out, she didn't know she was bride. She started out just glad to not die with the other people in Moab. To go with Naomi. "Well, your people will be my people. They're not my people, but they'll be my people. Your kin will be my kin. Your food will be my food. Your customs will be my customs. Your God will be my God. I don't care if nothing good happens to me in that land. At least I'm not lost. I'm happy to be saved." She went from that, friends, to gleaning, to working her way through sanctification, to getting to the place being schooled by Naomi understanding of the work of the kinsman redeemer. She came to the place that she recognized, you know what? I may be from Moab, but I'm kin. And I didn't end up just in anybody's field. I ended up in Boaz's field. And this is where I belong. And I have an inheritance. And he's going to be my husband. I'm a Gentile, but I'm going to be the Gentile bride to Boaz. And Boaz has to buy me. You won't rest. Let that break on you. You won't rest till you find your name. Amen. God, am I part of this? Are you coming for me? Am I your bride? Am I part of this mystical body? Am I this elect? In other words, am I really your son? Oh, friends. And I went unto the angel. You have to meet him. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. My pastor,
called me out on a Sunday morning and said, some people believe that everybody has to have a supernatural experience with the Lord, but that's not true, is it, Brother Baker? I know we've been through this before, but it's so fitting. It scares me when people say stuff like that, because what it says to me is, you haven't had one. Brother John, if you had a supernatural experience with the Lord, would you say, everybody doesn't have to have that? It was just special for me. There's actually quotes. We don't even have to go with the quotes. Paul said. Jesus said. Flesh and blood cannot inherit this kingdom. You must be born again. Well, how could I enter into my mother's womb a second time? You numbskull, I'm not talking about natural things. I'm talking about supernatural things. And if you can't get it when I talk about natural things, how are you going to get it when I talk about supernatural things? You must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be quickened by the Spirit. Now, how are you going to be quickened by the Spirit and not know it? How are you going to pass from death unto life, become a new creature, and not know it? How are you going to be alive when you were yet dead while you yet lived? But now you're alive, and you know it, and life eternal is in you. And you know you're not going to die any more than God can die. You pass from death unto life. You're a new creature, but you don't know it. How's that going to happen? You have to meet Him. Now, what people do too many times is they make that complicated. I'm not going to tell you how it's going to be for you. All I'm going to say is you'll know. And that's all that matters, is that He's real to you. He's not some idea. He's not some God of 2,000 years ago that you're worshiping. He's the I Am right now. And He has told you, you're one of mine, and I won't lose you. Your name's in the book. I can't show you. But He'll give you a little white stone with a name written in there that only you will know. Well, what is that name? I don't know. Because He gave you that stone. A stone is a revelation. What is that name? He shows you who you are. And you believe it by faith. I can't prove to you that I'm one of His. I can't prove it to myself. I can't come up with some chemistry test or intellectual test. I can't prove it to myself. But I know. Because He's revealed it to me. And it's not special for me. Every son and daughter of God must be born of the Spirit. And then your spirit will bear witness with His spirit that you are, not you're going to be, you are sons and daughters of God. And you will cry, Father, Father. You will cry, you will say, I came from you. You're my point of origin. I was in you. I'm going back to you. I'm part of you. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and play with it for a while and then put it on your TV set. Put your video game on top of it. Take it and eat it up. I'll tell you what, that's exactly what I started doing. Sister Baker is a witness to it. There's many here this morning, this evening, that are witnesses to it. They saw the transformation. They saw little Dougie turn into something else. A little scared of his own shadow, nervous. They saw God give me a backbone. I ate it up. I'm still eating it up. This ain't over. I'm still eating it up. Take it, eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter. It'll start a war in your members. All hell will be against it. You'll be misunderstood. Family members will do things that you never expected, and you'll have to battle with complexes. But as you walk with him, in time, he'll give you back everything. Friends, you will not, he's not going to owe anybody.
Right.
You guys made a great move, a huge move. And you think, man, nobody could ever do something. That's the hardest thing. God has, there are such great blessings that are coming your way.
Amen.
That outweigh the sacrifice.
Amen.
I'm not belittling, it was a great sacrifice. It is, we've all done it.
Right.
But God will not owe any man. He will bless you beyond measure in this life and the life to come. But he doesn't show us that right away because he doesn't want us to do it for the wrong reason. He wants you to serve him no matter what. There'll come a time where family members that misunderstood you will understand you. Right, Brother Alvaro?
Yeah.
Somebody had to go first. Somebody had to be the lead bird, and the lead bird gets beat up. But then God gives you. You say, I'm going to go this way. The Lord has shown me.
Amen.
You know, the Lord has dealt with that man in supernatural ways. He's got testimonies that he needs to start telling. He shared a few of them, but man, this man has had a supernatural walk and continues to. And we're seeing manifestation of his walk. Oh, I know, quiet, humble, whatever, but God's doing something. You say, well, what about me? What about you? The point is, he did what he did because the Lord was leading him. He didn't say, well, my family's going to this and my family's going to that. If I do this, then it's going to cause a separation in my family. Guess what? It did. Those that will not leave father, mother, sister, brother, for the gospel's sake, they're not worthy. But we look at it in our carnal thinking, and we think, oh, I got to give all this up, and I'm just going to have to do this all alone. And but as you grow and mature, you realize, wait a minute. I just had to go first. But guess what? They're part of my inheritance. So they will be there. I'm not leaving them behind. God, if they're not coming, I ain't coming. But guess what? I know I'm coming. So they're coming. And furthermore, Satan, they don't belong to you. You and your house. Oh, but the devil's doing this and the devil's doing that. Of course he is. But he is not, he's not showing you the end of the story. You know the end of the story. That in spite of all of that, you end up restored. And what you will have is sweeter and greater than what you ever would have had otherwise. But it doesn't come without a little bit of pain and suffering. But the suffering cannot be compared to the glory that will be revealed in you.
Amen.
On this side and the side to come.
Amen.
Brother Andy, what if God hadn't have got a hold of you? Who would have prayed for grandpa and grandma and mom? Who would intercede? Who'd do it? You say, why me? Why not you? What a privilege.
Amen.
If it wasn't you, who would do it? Thank God that he sent you. That's your part. Quit crying. Why cry? Speak. Listen, I've done my share of crying too. I've cried a lot, but I'm speaking now. I'm coming to the fullness of maturity. I recognize what belongs to me, what's been given to me, who I am, what I've been put here for, and almost as important, who I'm not.
Amen.
I don't know who's pulling, but keep it up. Give me that little book. And he said unto me, take it. You got to take it. If it means anything to you, come and get it. That means come to church. That means come to where the carcass is, where the eagles are gathered. Take it and then eat it. It shall make thy belly bitter, but in thy mouth it'll be as sweet as honey. Sweetest words ever heard. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth, just as he said, sweet as honey. Oh, this message is so sweet. I just can't wait to tell somebody. Everybody's going to believe it. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. A war started in you. You say, oh, no, the battle's out there. No, the overcoming's right here. No, don't look at me. When I say right here, I'm talking about you pointing at yourself. Okay, so you do that, okay? I'm not going to just stand up here and say the overcoming is right here. You point at you and say the overcoming is. I want to see it. Where's the overcoming? I don't see a finger pointing at me anywhere. Well, if one finger's pointing at me, there's four pointing back at you. You know what Mom and Dad used to say? I told Grayson, I said, we asked Grayson, how old are you? And he says, 5. And his dad says, okay, show me what 5 is. And he goes, 5, right? And he says, Grayson, what is this? Grayson looks at it. That's 5. He says, Grayson, what is this? That's 5. What is this? That's 5. Well, what is this? Well, that's 5. And I said, okay, Grayson, it's a great lesson, and you're really learning to count, and you're 5 years old and all that. So what I want you to do, here's a little thing that you can say to your friends. How many fingers do you see? And they'll say 5, and you'll say, nope. And they'll say, why not? There's 4 fingers and a thumb. And then laugh, chuckle, or run. Okay, now that we've got the nervousness out of the way, there's nervousness because we're afraid to take the book. That's why my brother said, I'm not going to send it to you. Right? Because you got to take it. Well, what if that guy's going to lie to me? What if he's a deceiver? Right? I don't want to be deceived. How do I know, you know, this, that, and the other, and you're saying this, that, and the other? Well, just take it. Find out. Come and see. So I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Remember, Jesus was asked, when shall the time of the end come? And he said, this gospel must be preached in all nations. And then shall the end come. Right? This gospel. Not a partial word. The fullness. You eat that book, you've got the fullness of the word. Now, go prophesy again. Finish the Great Commission. It will not be done in word only, but in power and demonstration. Let this be preached and let it be lived in every nation, and then shall the end come. How close are we, friends? So John, the Lord says, I can't tell you this, but there's more names coming. I can't call a rapture yet, John.
because all that I have given to the Son have not yet come. Where would you and I be tonight, friends, if John spilled the beans? Oh, we could preach a whole other message on that, right? I'm going to tell you a little secret, but please don't tell anybody. Okay. Next thing you know, everybody knows. So you go back to the person that you told to. Well, I only told one person. How many do you need to tell? If you told one person, you've told everybody. Well, I only told one. It's no longer a secret then. Aren't you glad John didn't tell anybody? I wonder what John went through. Because we know our prophet had to go through some things where he opened his mouth and tried to explain things, and he paid a price for it. I wonder what John went through to get him to the place where he wouldn't spill the beans, where he'd have the character. And God, not only did God know, but John knew that John would take it to the grave. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having a rapturing message and you can't tell anybody? Where would we be if John would have opened his mouth? It was held back. But it was not to be held back forever. And I am pulling over here in just a minute. The seed church had to go into the ground instead of into the garner. But the Lord Jesus told John and the other disciples that there would come a harvest time. And that it would be at the end of the ages. It would be at the end of the world. And that the grain would be gathered together in the garner, but the tares would be bound to be burned. And that every last seed would be harvested, and not one would be lost. What a mighty God we serve tonight, friends. Let's stand. I've got a couple of verses from the Psalms, and let's just read it together tonight as we close, okay? Psalm 96:4. Is it in the notes? How did it not make it there? I probably didn't update it. Shame on me. I'm sorry. Thank you. It's in the notes now. Psalm 96:4. After that, we're going to go to 113:3. But Psalm 96:4. Go ahead and read that. Psalm 113:3. Hallelujah. Amen. Psalm 145:3. Sorry, brothers, to put you through this, but you're good. He's a quick student. You haven't begun to exhaust his greatness, friends. And then again, we'll skip down to verse 10 of Psalm 145, and we'll read through the 21st verse. Verse 11. Sorry. This day, this scripture is fulfilled. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.
That's a long time. Hallelujah. And the church says, blessed be the name of the Lord. Thou art worthy, yes, thou art worthy, oh, thou art worthy, oh, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For thou hast created, hast all things created. Sing it to him again. Yes, thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord. You're my lamb. Thou art worthy, O Lord. To receive glory, song. Worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is He. Sing a new song.
You're singing a new song because you see this third work of redemption. Nobody sung about it before. You're singing it because you see it.
Is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to King of Kings, You are my everything, and I will adore You. Clothed in rainbow of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder, blessing and honor, strength and power be to You, the only wise King. Oh, is the Lord God Almighty, was and is to come.
wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power. Such a marvelous mystery.